Calm me down a little. I had too much coffee, apparently. Not a bad thing when at least a quarter of the church is children, huh? It's pretty awesome to see. I was just doing a little counting up here. I'm like, wow, that's a lot of kids. And there's a handful of them in the nursery, too. So what a blessing to have. Well, we're going to continue in our One Nation Under God sermon series. And so to start, I have a question for you. Have you ever been in the middle of two people or maybe two groups of people who are arguing or having a problem? Isn't it fun to be in the middle of that, to be the person that they're both kind of talking to, complaining to, talking about the other person, telling you what they did? That's a fun place to be, right? I don't think anybody agrees with that sentiment. Each one of the people, they want to present their case, and they want you to see the problem from their perspective, from their point of view, so that you'll what? So that you'll be on their side of the argument. They want you on their side. And if you're not going to be on their side, then in their mind, probably, you're part of the problem. You just don't get it. See, my kids try to do this when there's a problem as well. They don't even have to be taught this little trick. One of many instances, you know, they come running up to the door. They love to play outside in the yard, and so they'll come up to the door. One's crying. You know, if you're a parent, you know this, the way this goes. One's crying. The other one's, they're on defense. You know, they're lawyer. They're telling you this. Well, this, you got to understand what happened and what they did first that precipitated the, you know, them smacking them in the head with a stick and why that was okay to do. And it's their fault. It's their fault that they got hit. You know, I can't say that I never used the argument as a kid. One of five boys, he ran into my fist. What was that? I was just swinging my arms around, and he ran right into my fist. Mom, I swear that's what happened. One area I see this in a lot is in marriage counseling. When a couple is really struggling, when they're having a tough time in their marriage, they tend to each think that the other one is the problem. And they want me as the pastor to take their side and agree that their spouse is the big problem. That if their spouse just fixed themselves, then the marriage would be perfect. Everything would be great again. But I always make it clear when I'm doing marriage counseling, when I'm working with a couple, I'm not on either of your sides. You're going to want me to be, and I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to be. And I make it clear, if we're going to do this, I'm telling you right out of the gate, you're not going to like me at some point because I'm not on your side. I am on the side of the marriage. That's what I'm fighting for. That's what I want to see flourish. Not that either one individual would feel justified and would feel like, yeah, I'm right and you're wrong. That's not healthy for the marriage. Even if one person is a big part of the problem, it's still always a mixture of the two. It's not my job as a pastor, as someone helping a couple, for one person or one party to feel justified and to feel as if they have been the victim, they're the one in the wrong, and they've done nothing. That's not the goal. The goal is to restore the marriage. That's of what's of most importance to me. I don't know about you, but that's kind of how I feel during election season. There are two candidates constantly telling you, it's the other one that's the problem. That one is the problem. And if they get their way, everything's going to be ruined. Everything's going to be terrible. Everything is going to be dark and gloomy and horrible. And like every single election cycle, this is the most important election ever. If we don't win this one, it's all doom and gloom from here. I haven't been eligible to vote for a terribly long time, about half my life now, and I started to realize this after about the third election cycle, like, man, this is every election is the most important one, and if we don't win it, everything's going to go terribly. And then the side that I voted for didn't win, and the world went on. People continued to live. I don't know if we'll make it through the storm, but it's coming down. But each candidate, what do they want? They want you to pick a side. Pick a side and defend it like your life and the life of your children depend on it because, oh my goodness, it does. And if the other side wins, your kids are doomed. They'll be raised in a third world country and everything's going to be terrible and horrible and it'll all go crazy. My goodness. All right, Lord, I'm trying to preach here. Help me out here a little bit. Are you happy you went with the metal roof now, huh? Each political party wants what? They want your allegiance. They want you to consider them, their candidate, and that party to be, that's who you fight for, that's whose team you're on. They get your allegiance. That's what the goals of, if you've watched the political ads, if you've been around long enough and paid attention to politics, that's the goal, that's what they want. But for me, my allegiance, it's spoken for. Thank you very much. It belongs to Jesus. Not to a political party, not to a political candidate, not to whatever they're trying to spin or whatever they're trying to push. My allegiance belongs to Jesus. Now, I might identify with a political party. Most of you probably identify with a political party. You probably are registered, hopefully, you're registered to vote under a specific political party, even if that's independent or whatever that would be. That's not exactly what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is our primary allegiance this morning. My allegiance, hopefully yours, is to that of the kingdom of God. That's what we fight for. That's what we wake up, and hopefully we choose to live to honor that. I don't really care if whatever political party it says on my voter ID card approves of my lifestyle, approves of the decisions I make, approves of the way that I go about my business and raise my family. But God, I really do care what he thinks, because that's who my allegiance is to. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus isn't encouraging us here to just add kingdom allegiance to your life, to add God's kingdom to your list of priorities, to make sure that you at least give a little bit of time to the kingdom of God, that you give at least a little bit of your allegiance to Jesus and you include him in your decision-making process. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This means every other priority falls in behind our allegiance to God and his kingdom. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, what it means to have kingdom allegiance. Let's back up here a little bit more in Matthew. If you have a copy of God's Word, I always encourage you to read in your own copy of God's Word. It'll be up on the screen as well. But we're going to be parking it for the most part here in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We're going to back up to verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6 now that God has given me some space to preach a sermon in. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, it says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What an appropriate scripture for election season. Because what anxieties does Jesus address here in this portion of Scripture? Food, security, survival. Think about all the political ads you see right now. What is all the hype surrounding? Food, Security, survival. If you don't vote for me, these things are going to ruin your life. They're going to come after your food, your security, and your survival. That's what almost all the political ads are trying to do, to create fear around these subjects. If my opponent is elected, you won't be able to afford food anymore. If my opponent is elected, you won't have security anymore. If my opponent is elected, people will suffer and die. The strategy on both sides of the aisle is to create fear and anxiety over that which Jesus specifically tells us not to be anxious over. It's evil. Both sides are using the same evil strategy to create fear in people to motivate you to do what they want you to do. How many of you can admit that you have been anxious? You've had some anxiety about what's going to happen in November. I can admit I've had anxiety about it, and I'm not an anxious person. But you start to look at these things and you're like, oh my goodness, if this person gets elected, oh, this is going to happen and that's going to happen and the whole country's going to fall apart and all these things are going to happen. And then you open your Bible and you remember, oh wait, God's in control. Even if all of that stuff is true, God is still in control. There are people in this world who live in worse conditions than we'll ever see that still praise the name of Jesus on a regular basis and honor him with their lives. It's not pretty, but I guarantee you they won't step into heaven and go, man, I wish I'd have lived in America. They're going to step into heaven, they're going to stand before Jesus, and Jesus is going to look them in the face and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't get the best pick of the litter. You didn't get to be raised in a great country like America, but you praised my name even when the bombs were falling, even though you had nothing, even though you couldn't eat for days on end. You honored me with your life. Do you want to be in line after that person? Do you want to step forward after that person is praised and stand before Jesus and remember all the times you complained because your steak wasn't cooked right? Or because eggs were a little bit more expensive or milk got a little bit pricey? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be behind that person walking up and doing that. See, if you have fear, if you have anxiety about November, it means their strategy is working. Maybe we need to view verse 34 in light of what we're actually dealing with in this current season. Obviously, the words in red are added. Therefore, do not be anxious about election day, for election day will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the Bruce Standard Version, if you didn't know. Maybe this is how we need to read that verse right now in this season. Maybe you are one of those people who you've been racked with anxiety over what's happening or what could happen if this person gets elected. Second part of verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What does it mean to seek God's righteousness? Something I pray over my kids every single night, that they will be people who seek the kingdom of God first and foremost in their lives each and every day. Pray that over my kids every single night. What does it mean to seek God's righteousness? This isn't just about moral living. So you know, if that was your answer, X on your answer, okay? It's not just about moral living. That's not what this is summed up as. Well, to seek God's righteousness just means to do the right thing, right? Check all the right boxes. No, that's not what it means. It's encouraging us to align our lives and our priorities with that of justice, of mercy, and of holiness. This is not just an action aspect. This is aligning everything at our core with that of Jesus' character and nature. That not just the decisions we make, but how we make decisions would be like how Jesus makes decisions. That's what this is talking about, seeking his righteousness, that we would be people who from our very core are righteous in every way, while political opponents are trying to get us to align with them for our worldly needs. Align yourselves with me. Be a good Republican. Be a good Democrat. And vote the way we tell you to vote, and your life will improve. Jesus is encouraging us to align ourselves with him for kingdom purposes. Does God care what happens in November? Yes, absolutely. And we should too. But no matter which way it shakes out, he's still on the throne. Amen. We do what we're called to do, but we trust the results to him, knowing if it shakes out in the way that we don't want it to, praise the Lord. Let's continue on, wake up the next day, and our hope shouldn't be shaken. Because it's not in the election day, it is in Jesus. As we get closer and closer to election day, ask yourself, if you're voting for someone because of the anxieties of this world, or are you voting because of your Christian values, because of your biblical foundation and what you believe to be true? I hope you're not somebody who just goes and votes down a party line. I hope you actually know who you're voting for and what their positions are. What do they stand for? What are the things that they've been vocal about what they're going to support or what they're going to be against? These are very important, and there are resources for that. Just Google Christian position values, and you'll come across, I did this week, a dozen different Christian websites that help you see what the values are based on people that are running for offices, and you can vote your Christian values not from a place of fear or anxiety, but moving towards something in a positive way. As we discuss our allegiances this morning, which of your allegiances are you the most vocal about? We all have allegiances to different things. We just are more vocal about some rather than others. For some of us, our neighbors and our coworkers probably know where and what our allegiances are and who they're to. Certainly who we're, well, which ones that we're more vocal about and more passionate about. And so just ask you this question this morning and probably maybe wrestle with this a little bit. If someone were to ask your neighbors or your coworkers what they knew about you, that what your allegiances were to, what would they say? Well, I know they're a big Steeler fan. I see all the stuff around and the decoration and this. And well, I know who they're voting for. That's pretty clear. You can see it in their yard and other things in the hat they're wearing and in these other ways. Why is it so much easier to display our worldly allegiance while keeping silent and quiet about our kingdom allegiance? Why is it so much easier to throw a sign up in our yard that says, this is who we're voting for, this is my favorite sports team, and so much easier to not do any of that with our allegiance to Jesus? Are we more vocal and intentional about our worldly allegiances than our kingdom allegiance? Maybe you'd be more comfortable with the signs in your yard or the hats that you wear than if you drove around in this bad boy right here. I don't know if you know this story, but this is from one of the pastors that I enjoy following, Mark Driscoll. Their church put these signs up in their own church property that say Jesus Christ 24, and the city or county told them they had to take them down. And the reason I love this guy is this was their response. They did not take their signs down. Matter of fact, they increased their sign output by like 4,000%. Who knows? I don't know. But they went a little nuts with it. And he's this is one of the people in his church just decided, I'm slapping this on the side of my truck, and that's going to be what it's going to be. And I love that. It's very vocal about where that person's priorities are. Now, my guess is that person's probably going to vote, and they're probably very passionate about who they're going to vote for. But they know where their ultimate allegiance lies, not in a political candidate, but in Jesus. He is the most important. Maybe, just maybe, we've been lured into idolatry. And we think it's okay, we think it's acceptable because the culture accepts our idolatry. It's completely okay to have those kind of idols. It's not okay to serve Jesus. It's not okay to put this on your car because, oh, that might offend me. But it's completely okay to root for your favorite sports team or to be political about something and those kind of things. Idolatry isn't just about statues and weird rituals. That's not just what idolatry is. It's about anything that takes the place of God in our hearts. It's about anything that robs God of the passion and the glory that he is due. When we stand in church and the music is playing, that's our demeanor. And then the football team gets turned on. And we're up and we're shouting and we're yelling and we're passionate and we're into this. But when it comes to Jesus, it's, I don't like this song. Tempo's not right. But we're all on board when the Steelers are playing, or I don't know, I know some people like different sports, or I don't even watch football, so I'm just throwing it out there because I know it's a big one. It's so easy to be passionate about the things that hold our allegiance. We've replaced our passion for Jesus with worldly passions. And in Matthew 6:24, Jesus tells us, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, obviously, this goes beyond just money. This is anything that we would try to serve that and try to serve Jesus. We are called to be people who give our allegiance to Jesus only. And we engage everything else from that standpoint, from that foundation, from that belief and core value. Our challenge is not to fit God into our politics, but to shape everything, including our politics, by God's kingdom and what it says in his word. That should change the way we view everything. Too often we want Jesus to support our political party and give them victory. Jesus, I just pray that you help this because, man, if you don't, God, if you don't do with this, and if you don't get this person in office, all this other stuff, it's all going to fall apart. It's all going to go crazy. We want Jesus to support that. Is it wrong to pray for that? No. I don't think it is at all. We're called to pray for everything that's important to us. But we're quicker to do that than to ask how our lives, including our political decisions, can serve his kingdom, to elevate God's kingdom above all of that, and to say, God, I don't see tomorrow like you do. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what November 6th holds or what December or what 2025 holds, but you do. And it's of far more importance to me that your kingdom is advanced than that our country gets better. Too many believers view God through their political lens instead of viewing politics from a biblical lens. I actually had somebody, definitely won't be using any names, it wasn't here, so don't look around and try to figure out who it was. Somebody in a circle that once said, you cannot be a Christian and be this political party. To which I told him, sir, that is dumb. That's the nice way. Okay, that's the watered-down version of how that interaction went. I thought, that's ridiculous. You're trying to view God through your political lens, and you think that that's like that God's that political party that you are. You really think that? That's ridiculous. There is no political party that has ever existed that falls completely in line with the values of Christianity. It doesn't exist. It's not out there. There seems to be certain ones and values, I think, that should be important to us, and we vote in light of that. But if you're looking to a political party, if you're looking to a political person, if you're looking to anybody who would be elected, any human being will always fail you if you're trying to put your hope that belongs in Jesus in that person. They will 100% fail you. And then you'll be disappointed and you'll be frustrated. Our hope belongs in Jesus. Our allegiance belongs to Jesus. We are citizens of heaven living as ambassadors to this earth, not citizens of America who will one day enter heaven. Heaven is our home. When we died in Christ, we were born again as citizens of heaven, co-heirs with Christ. Yes, if you're a citizen in this country, there are civic responsibilities you have, and we should engage them, but not as primarily citizens of America, primarily as citizens of heaven, who live here as ambassadors to a broken world filled with broken systems run by broken people. That's who we are. When they tried to corner Jesus into taking a political side, they thought they were crafty when they came at him. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 to 22, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled. And they left him and went away. Jesus makes it clear where his allegiances lie. And he makes it clear that when you are in a system run by broken people, you engage that system. You don't just ignore it and say, "No, you don't pay tax. You're a citizen of heaven. You don't have to worry about anything in your land and because you don't belong to." That's not what Jesus said. Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. As citizens, we have a right, and I would argue a responsibility, to engage what is the system that we have. Is it perfect? Not by any means. Is it broken? Definitely. Is it rigged? Probably. I don't know. Does that mean we don't engage it? No. It means we do our best to engage what we have because we know Jesus. We don't ignore it. We don't wait and say, "Well, I'm just going to wait until there's a perfect candidate to vote for who's perfect in all their ways and has no flaws and has perfect position statements across the board. Until then, I'm just going to sit back and do absolutely nothing and then complain about it for the next 4 years." Jesus lived out his priorities, as we all do. Now, you might say, "Oh, I don't live out my..." You do. You are vocal about your priorities. You are passionate about your priorities. The problem is not in what you're vocal about. The problem probably lies in where your priorities are, where your passion is, and where your allegiance lies. The reason you're not more vocal about it is that's not your primary allegiance. But that can all change to put Jesus back on the throne of our hearts, to view his kingdom as that which is of utmost importance, to deny our culture and the system the anxiety it wants to create in us and say, "I'm sorry, but my God tells me not to be anxious about those things. I will engage them, I will passionately engage them, and I will trust the results to him." So what do we do with this? What do we take away from what we talked about this morning? As believers, Jesus deserves our ultimate allegiance. That is of no question and of no contest, hopefully. What does that look like, though, practically lived out? What does that look like today and tomorrow and the next day? I would encourage you first, pray for wisdom and discernment. If that's not part of your strategy, it should be. It should be the first part of your strategy and how to engage this season. Pray that God would give you wisdom and discernment. If you're unsure how to vote, if you look at it and say, "They're both crazy. Both of their strategies are evil. Both are trying to create fear and anxiety. Both are trying to scare me into voting for them." Don't think that not voting is the righteous decision. Don't think sitting this one out, doing nothing, having apathy is the holy way, the holy course of action, because it's not. James 4:17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." And then later, or in James 1:5, earlier, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." So, you can't, based on what we read in Scripture, the option of, well, I don't know who to vote for, so I'm just going to sit this one out because it's all messed up, it's all broken, it's all crazy. James doesn't give us that option. It says, well, if you don't have the wisdom, then pray for it. If you don't have it, it's because you haven't been praying for it. If you do, he will give it to you. You will have the wisdom and the discernment you need to make a decision that honors God based on biblical values. Pray for wisdom and discernment. Trust God to give you the ability to look at positions. Do the work. Like I said, Google it. Just Google Christian positional values or whatever mixture of those words, and you'll get some awesome websites that have a lot of good information for you. Second, engage respectfully and humbly. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. The world is watching how we engage in this season. Their eyes are on us to say, you know, oh, are they going to get tied into all the drama? Are they going to get tied into all the stuff? Are they going to bite on all of the fear-mongering and the hatred that exists in this time? Or they, how are they going to engage those who they don't agree with, especially in this arena? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And just to be clear, this does go for the person who's running for office who you're not voting for. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. I don't know about you, but I needed to read this one this morning, because some corrupting talk has come out of my mouth about the person I'm not voting for, and I'm just being honest about that. I don't think it's wrong of us to talk about positions, to talk about values, and say, I don't think that person's got our country's best interests at heart, or I don't think what they're saying they support are things that I support. But I don't think constantly talking about how dumb they are or how horrible they are or all of the other corrupting talk is in line with Scripture. So I needed that this morning. If that was just for me, then tough. That was for me. Third, prioritize the gospel over politics. The gospel is paramount. Are politics important? Absolutely. I would argue they are. And if you're like I was 10 years ago and you knew absolutely nothing about politics and you didn't vote, I would say that was not intelligent of me and I should have done better. Because they are important. We are in a system. We are citizens of a country. And the Bible tells us that we should live for the benefit of the people with whom we live. And we should seek for them to prosper. That's our command. That's our commission. And so we should act in a way that is for our country's prosperity. Not financial prosperity exactly, but as a whole, I think there's a moral prosperity at stake. And when we look at the positions that are available in this election and in all elections. And then lastly, trust in God's sovereignty. This one is very important because November 6th will come, and there will be many people very discouraged and disappointed with what happens. Now, I know that you hope that's not you, but it could be. And you'll get to test, possibly, if you trust in God's sovereignty or not. No matter what happens in this election, do not believe the hype that all life in America will end if your candidate doesn't win. It might mean that you got some work to do. It might mean that you have to actually maybe you need to get a little more involved in what's going on in our country. I think part of the problem with our system is it's a little bit broken in that we elect people who do all the work for us. And it's not actually how the Constitution was built. We were supposed to be more engaged in this process, and it's there for us to be more engaged. And I encourage you to think about that, pray about that. But our trust is not in a president. It's in the King of Kings. And he will continue to reign just as he always has through all the wars, through all the horrible stuff, through all of the genocides that have happened on this earth, through all the starvation, through all the third world horrible stuff that has happened. God has always been on the throne. Doesn't mean that he doesn't love the people in Iran or in Africa or in these war-torn places. Does that mean God just doesn't love them? He absolutely does. Will it mean that God doesn't love us if our country continues to plummet and tank? He'll continue to love us. But God's love for us does not always equate to our happiness and our ease of life. I think to a large degree, maybe there's some reckoning coming for us as a nation for turning our backs on God, for not being more engaged, for not leading our culture with biblical values like we used to. We got too comfortable, it got too easy, and we fell asleep, church. And God is calling us to wake up. And I think of all the benefits that have come out of the last 10 years of politics, church is waking up. Starting to realize, like, we lost this nation. Somewhere along the line, we departed. We became irrelevant to our country, to our culture. And I think it's because we fell asleep. We got far too comfortable, and God is calling us back to him. Remember, we can't look at darkness and complain, oh, the darkness is really dark. It wouldn't be that way if the darkness would stop being dark. It's only dark because the light's not there. And it was our job to take the light to the world. It was our job to take light to dark places. It still is our job. So if we're upset about the darkness, then get off your butt and take the light to the darkness. That's the answer. Is not to sit in our little bubbles of light and say, it's really dark out there. I don't know what we'll do, Jesus. Jesus is saying, all right, I told you what to do. Go, make disciples. That's what you do. Go to the dark places. Go where the broken people are. Jesus said, I came for those who are sick, not those who are well. Go to the sick people and take the gospel with you, because that is paramount. I promise you, people in darkness who are hurting and suffering don't need your political ideology. They need the gospel. They need Jesus. Do not allow yourself to become anxious over election day. It'll be anxious for itself. There's enough fear out there about that day. There's enough people who are going nuts and crazy over the whole thing. We live as people who have hope no matter what. Should we be concerned what happens on election day? Absolutely. Should it shake us to our core? No, because that's not where our hope is. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Father God, I want us first and foremost to repent. Because God, some of us, we've bit into the fear. We've allowed ourselves to engage the anxiety and the fear of what's going to happen if we don't get our way, if our political party doesn't get their way, Lord. And I pray that we would release all of that. You specifically told us not to be anxious about those things, that you will continue to take care of us. And Lord, I pray that our trust in you would increase, that we would learn what it really and truly means to have our trust completely in you, so that we can engage what is happening in our country and around the world from a perspective of unending, uninterruptible hope and faith, because our hope and our faith would be in you. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage and the bravery to lay aside our political stances, put them in behind our kingdom allegiance, and that we would be people whose allegiance lies primarily and completely in you. Lord, I pray for those who are maybe feeling a little apathetic in this season, and are already deciding to be one of the millions of Christians who will not go out and vote this year. Lord, I pray that you would motivate them to do what they know is right, to pray for wisdom and discernment, and to make decisions that honor you even when the choices aren't perfect. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful stewards of what you have given us, the rights and the responsibilities we have. I pray that you would be with us, that you would show up and show off in this season, and we would find a greater love and a greater trust in you than we've ever had. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.